Evening, everyone. Great to see you here tonight, and welcome if you're visiting with us. My name's Tim. It's great to have you here. We're going to share the Lord's Supper together tonight, and so it's a great privilege to be able to do that together as God's people. If you are visiting, we've got another Connect course on at the moment as well, and it's just started, so it's not too late. And Connect is the best place to start if you're new to Latimer, as a way of finding out a little bit more about us as a church and what we're about as we seek to love Jesus and love our city. We'd love to have you. If you tick a box on that response slip, we'll be in touch. We'd love to have you on Wednesday evening. I also see that tonight we've got our bookstall set up in the corner out in the foyer. That's a wonderful resource. This is a way of growing as a Christian, to be able to read the thoughts of others. And so I encourage you to make the most of that after the service. Let me pray, and we're going to think together about God's word. Almighty God, we do thank you so much that you're living, active, and that you speak through your word. We pray that your spirit might be at work among us tonight, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things, that we might be transformed more in the likeness of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I had mixed feelings about the Bible growing up. Part of me loved it because there are some really good stories in the Bible, aren't there? You know, like I remember loving the creation story. I remember loving the story of David and Goliath. I mean, who doesn't love a story of an underdog taking down a beast? You know, like that I wanted to be David. I remember loving the stories of the flood. I remember loving the stories of the crucifixion. Loads of good stories. So there are parts I loved, but then there are other times I just found it very difficult to get my head around, found it boring. I remember we used to have kind of meal times and Dad would read a section of the Bible and often they weren't the exciting bits. You just kind of roll your eyes, oh, not again. Just felt like a bunch of rules, didn't know what to do with it. We're quite a strict family. Some of you know this because I've said this before, but at kind of 6:30 a.m. the alarm would go off and we were expected to have half an hour of Bible reading alone. Like 8-year-old kid, not going to happen. So, you know, I would hide the Bible under my bedspread, and then if I heard Dad coming, I'd whip it out and pretend I was reading. So I kind of had mixed feelings about this Bible, this book. I wonder how you feel towards it. It may be that you don't know much about the Bible, and you're here and you're just kind of curious. Maybe you're not just curious, maybe you're skeptical. It's great to have you. It may be that actually you've read this book lots and you have that kind of mixed experience that I've spoken about. So sometimes you really enjoy reading the word and other times you find it pretty hard work. I don't know what your attitude is towards it, but tonight we're finishing off a sermon series where we've been thinking through the Bible. We've been thinking through what is this book and what does this book do? And tonight I want us to think together as we finish off about how we should then use this book. What should we do with it? Let me give you a recap of what we've kind of seen, and it may be that you've heard all this, and this will be a helpful refresher, and maybe that tonight you're just visiting, you can jump online and hear the sermons you've missed. But in the first week, we thought about the fact that as Christians, we believe that the Bible is God's word, that God has spoken, that he inspired men who wrote down what God kind of inspired them to write, and therefore every word in this book is the word of God, the one God who created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, it's our authority. We listen to God, and God speaks through this word. That was our first week. In the second week, we then thought about what the purpose of reading the Bible is. And we thought about the fact that the purpose of reading what God has said is actually that we would get to know God. It is that we would see who God is, see his glory, and then worship him. You might remember the illustration we used of a window. You know, the purpose of a window is not to kind of walk up to it and look at the glass. The purpose of the window is to look through the glass and to see the beautiful view behind it. And so it is with the Bible. The purpose is not just to get to know a whole bunch of stuff about God and what the Bible says. The purpose is to get to know the God who speaks so that we love him and worship him. And then last week, we thought about the power of God's word because we believe that this book is powerful. It's living and active. And so we thought about, well, what does it do? And we saw that what it does is that it creates new life. Just like God created life at the very beginning, he created the whole world by speaking. God continues to create life in people as they hear the message of the Bible. They hear about Jesus who died for their sins and rose to new life. And as they hear that, God works in them by his Spirit so that they believe it. And they receive life, life to the full and life everlasting. That's the power of this book. And then as we receive that life, this word then helps us grow in that new life. It sustains us in this new life. So this is a powerful book. So if all of that is true, this is God's word, It's written so that we would know God and worship him. And in it creates life and sustains life. What should we do with it? Now, we've thought about that each week as we've gone the way through, but I hope tonight we'll bring a few things together. I've got three things, like every good sermon, okay? Three things that we ought to do with this book. And the first thing we ought to do is crave it. That is, long for it, like hunger after it. We should want to get into our Bible. And I don't know how you feel about that command. It's a slightly odd command in some ways, isn't it? To order a desire. It's quite a hard ask that you should long for this book. In Psalm 119 that we've read through, the psalmist says he longs for this, longs for the word of God more than gold. Okay, so what's he going to rather have? A big full bank account, $1 million, or a Bible? Like, it's a hard ask to say, crave God's word, treasure it, long for it, desire it. That's not a natural thing to desire. It's not natural to kind of get up in the morning and think, you know what I really feel like? I just need to get into the word. That's not a natural feeling. It's more natural to wake up and go, man, I'm hungry, I need some bacon and eggs. That's a natural feeling, right? But to wake up and go, I actually want God's word, I hunger after that, that's unnatural. It's a hard ask. And yet, that's what God tells us we ought to do. And so have a look at this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you grow up in your salvation. Now, we looked at this section last week, if you were with us, and what Peter's doing is he's saying that through this word, God has given us new life. Okay, I've just spoken about that. As you read the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and you believe it, you receive new life. And now he says, just as you were born through this word, now crave the spiritual milk so that you might grow up by it. Crave it. And what's the spiritual milk? It is the Bible, the word of God. So Peter's commanding us that we should crave God's word, to long for it, like a newborn baby longing for its mother's milk, kind of screaming until it gets it. So we ought to crave the word of God. So the question we need to ask is, how are we going to get that desire? You know, if it's not a natural desire, how are we going to get it? A great threat to salvation and to our growth as Christians is the belief that we can never change. You know, we're just stuck the way we are. So if we don't really treasure God's word now, then we never will. You know, if you don't long to read the Bible now, then you never will. You know, I'm just not like that. That's not me. That's all right for some kind of, you know, really on fire Christians, but that's just not me. It's a kind of spiritual fatalism. I can't force myself to crave something I don't really crave. I'll never have the passion towards the Bible that others have. It's just not me. And if that is your attitude, it's very hard to move from that. It'll leave you stuck. It kind of squashes the excitement that actually you could change. It's a little bit like a 14-year-old boy, you know, and he starts to get all pimply and starts to kind of get a breaking voice. I'm not looking at anyone. And then, you know, his teeth are too big for his face. Like, I'm just describing myself when I was 14, okay? And then you look in the mirror at a 14-year-old kid and you're just like, oh, I'm going to be like this forever. And as a parent, you're like, yeah, man, no hope. That's you for life. Like, that's a bleak way to view the world, isn't it? When actually what they're going through is very natural and it's just part of growing up. And yet, spiritually, we can kind of have that attitude. You know, I don't really crave the word. Well, tough luck. It's a bad attitude. It's kind of this fatalism. You'll never change. And of course, the consequences are much worse. It's not just our physical appearance that's at stake. It's our spiritual life that's at stake. It's salvation that's at stake. Thousands of people live year after year without much passion for God or zeal for his name or joy in his presence, or hope in his promises, or love for his word. And they just never kind of move beyond that, and they just think, well, that's just the way I am. And they just kind of settle in, like an adolescent who stops growing and lives with pimples till he's 80. But in this text, 1 Peter chapter 2, God commands us not to be like that. He says, grow up. He says, crave spiritual milk. Long for the word of God. God is commanding our desires, not just our actions. God doesn't just say, read the Bible. He says, crave it, long for it, desire it. So if you don't desire it at the moment, get the desire. Develop the longing. Don't remain stuck in Christian spiritual fatalism. Now, I think it's an amazing command, to command a desire. Fatalism says, I don't desire it, I just don't feel the way. God says, get the desire. And you say, I can't. How do you just kind of create a desire? I can't control my emotions like that. If the desires aren't there, they aren't there. So how can God command me to have a desire and to crave something I don't? What am I meant to do to get this desire? I just don't have the strength of desire you want me to have, God. And you just tell me to get it? How can you do that? You might as well tell a blind man to see or a lame man to walk. Oh, hang on. God does, doesn't he? And Jesus walks up to a blind man and he says, "You see." And a lame man, get up and walk. And then he gives the blind man his sight. And he heals the lame man so that he can walk. You see, God does not command us to do something without also giving us the power to do it. If God says to desire it when we don't, then we trust him that he must know something we don't know. He must have some power that we don't have, and there must be a way. It's the opposite of spiritual fatalism. God commands it, therefore it must be possible. The first step in creating the desire for God's word is to admit that you don't have it and that you can't get it on your own, and to admit your brokenness and to cry out to God, give me this desire. It's not in me. Give it to me. I think too many Christians give up too easily, and that was certainly me in my early Christian years, and I think it remains a temptation today. You know, there are days that it just seems pretty hard to read. I don't feel like reading it. I find it a little bit hard to read. It doesn't kind of do anything initially. You kind of feel like, what is the point? It's easy to kind of give up and think, man, delight in God's word must only be for these really special people. But friends, don't give up and think you'll never change. Trust the power of God, which is at work in you. If God demands something from us, then he will give us the power to do it. So pray, God, give me this desire. God, open my eyes so that I'd see wonderful things in your word. God, open my eyes so that I can see how great a treasure this book is. And then as you pray that prayer, read the word. Pray for the desire and read the word. Don't just wait until the desire comes. You see, notice again, if you just have that verse back up, 1 Peter 2 verse 2, that the word is what gives us spiritual life, and the word is what grows us in spiritual maturity. He says, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Therefore, the word is what will grow in us a desire for more of the word. If the word of God is powerful enough to create new Christians through new birth, then the word of God is also powerful enough to create desire in languishing Christians. And the word will feed your desire for more of the word. Which leads then to the second thing we must do with this book. We crave it, and then secondly, we must listen to it. Now, it's Father's Day, so you can forgive me for talking about my kids just a moment. One of the things that's really frustrating about being a dad is when your kids don't listen. I mean, I imagine my kids, they listen to me, obviously, but I'd imagine it would be frustrating. That was a joke. Like, it's so frustrating. It's so frustrating. And sometimes it's things that you can understand they don't want to hear. You know, you're telling them to clean their room or do a few jobs, and you can understand they don't want to listen to you. But other times, like, I'm giving up my time to play a game with them, and it's a really boring game. Like, I'm not having fun. And I'm telling them how to play, like teaching them the instructions, and they just don't listen. It's so frustrating. Now, if it's frustrating for us as dads when our kids don't listen, how much more frustrating must it be to God when he speaks and then his people don't listen? And it's not just God, the creator of the world, but if you're a follower of Jesus, then God is your Father in heaven. He loves you and he speaks. And it must be so frustrating when we just leave the Bible closed, we just kind of switch off on the sermon and look at Facebook, or, you know, we're just not really listening to what God is saying. The Bible is like a love letter from God, our Father, to us, teaching us about himself, teaching us about life. The Bible is God's call to his people to love him and follow him through this life and then into a glorious life that lasts forever. How stupid we are when we don't listen. So the writer of Proverbs says, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let their discerning get guidance." or in chapter 2, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Now, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Or Jesus says in John chapter 8, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Or the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 says, we must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. You see, we must be good listeners to the word, because God has spoken and we must listen. We must pay attention to what he said. We live in a world where we're just listening constantly. We're being bombarded with words and messages from social media to movies to TV series, from YouTube to journalists. We hear more words in our society than any previous time in history. And that means we must work even harder to pay attention to these words. Because most words, they just come at us. We don't have to try, we just hear them. You don't have to walk out of this building and into town and you see screens everywhere speaking words, telling us messages. Or you just pick up your phone and you start scrolling and there's words, messages everywhere. But the words of the Bible, they won't just come at you if you don't make an effort to actually listen to them. If you don't actually commit yourself to intentionally picking up your Bible and reading it and studying it, then you won't hear the voice of God. You'll hear everyone else speak, but not God your maker. You'll allow the voice of your Father in heaven to be drowned out by the voices of our world. Now that takes commitment and it takes discipline. There's no kind of shortcut. You just have to make it happen. Whether it's meeting with someone so that you read the Bible together, whether it's trying to kind of listen to an audio Bible as you're on the bus or as your bike or in the car, or whether it's just making sure that before you leave the house in the morning, or before you go to bed in the evening, you've opened up the Bible and read. We just have to make it work. So whatever works for you, we must listen, for God has spoken. John Piper uses this helpful illustration. He says, imagine you're the commander of a platoon. Okay, you've got a few men under your command, and you come under heavy enemy fire, and you are surrounded, and you realize there's no way out, and you think you're going to die there with your men. But just when you're about to lose hope, a message gets through the enemy lines. And as you look at the message, you realize it's a message from your commanding officer, and it's an escape plan. It's got detailed instructions about how you might actually get out. Now, what do you do with that message? Well, I'll tell you what you don't do. What you don't do is see what it is and then just kind of throw it away. Forget to read it. Doesn't really matter. Get to it another day. Or what you don't do is you kind of read it once and then you kind of pass it around the group and you kind of say, look, do you want to just have a look, see what you think of this? Tell me what instruction kind of stands out to you. Which one do you think we should do? Like, how do you think we should go about this? What do you reckon? You don't do that. I'll tell you what you do. The lives of your men depend on you understanding that note and following the instructions to every detail. And so what do? You read it. You study it. You memorize it. You make sure you know every detail in there, and then you obey it because the lives of your men depend on it. Friends, how much more should we be like that with the Bible? For this is the word of our commanding officer telling us how to have life everlasting and life to the full. And how silly we are when we leave it closed, or we don't pay attention, or we don't study it, we don't read it, we don't think about it. It holds the very words of life. So we must crave it. Must listen to it, and then thirdly, we must obey it. The writer of James tells us how stupid we are if we hear God, but don't obey him. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, some of you think, well, I quite like the idea of forgetting what I look like. But the point is clear, isn't it? It's stupid. Like, what's the point of looking at the mirror in the first place if you just walk away and forget? And James is saying it's exactly the same with God's word. What's the point of reading it if you just read it and then you don't obey it? It defeats the purpose of reading it in the first place. Jesus warns about the seriousness of claiming to know him but not obeying him. These are some of the most terrifying words in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, says Jesus, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. They're terrifying words because Jesus is saying that you can do all sorts of amazing things in the name of Jesus. You can drive out demons, you can do miracles, you can heal people, you can come to church and sing all the songs, you can preach a sermon, you can teach at kids' church, you can lead at youth group, you can go to your growth group, you can do all of these amazing things in Jesus' name. And then on the last day, Jesus says, away from me, you evildoer, because you didn't actually obey him. That's terrifying, isn't it? Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. Now, I take it that many of us know this. Lots of us would have heard that before. Perhaps you kind of grew up in a Christian home and you'd remember the kids' song, you know, trust and obey. So I'm not telling you anything you don't know. If God speaks, we obey him. He's God, after all. We know it. But it's not easy, is it? It doesn't come naturally. We know we ought to love people, but we find ourselves being selfish all the time. We know we ought to be humble, but we find pride so hard to kill. We know we ought to tell the truth, but deception so much easier. We know we ought to be patient, but we quickly lose our temper. We know we ought to be self-controlled, but we quickly give in to the desires of our flesh. We know that God is sovereign and he's in control of all things and he works all things for the good of those who love him, and so we've got no need to worry. And yet often we're plagued with anxiety as if we're atheists. I remember learning how to shoot a rifle for the first time. And I remember I was a young lad, I can't remember how old I was, but I wasn't very old, and sat down with a friend who was a farmer, he had a gun, and he talked to me about it, and he said to me right at the beginning, very seriously, Tim, you've got to listen. I don't want you to get hurt, and guns are dangerous. Now, I listened to him. So he explained how to do it, and I listened carefully, and I did everything he said, because I knew that the rules were there to keep me safe. He wasn't just out there killing my fun, he was making sure I wasn't killed. Why do we find it so easy to obey someone who's giving instructions about how to use a gun and yet find it so hard to obey God? What's wrong with us? Well, here's what's wrong. We don't actually believe God loves us. Now you say, oh, come on, Tim. I know God loves me. I know Jesus died for me. I know he loves me. What are you saying? Yes, you might know that, but you don't really believe it. Not really, and neither do I. Because if we did, we'd obey him, wouldn't we? You see, come with me to Genesis chapter 3. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about God creating the world. And he creates the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And he puts them in this garden and he gives this first man and woman, Adam and Eve, great freedom. He says, go and enjoy this world I've created. And he only gives them one rule, okay? Not 10 rules, not 100 rules. One rule. He says, you can eat from any fruit except one. Right? There's one tree you're not allowed to eat from. But then look what happens in chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read verse 1 to 5. The serpent represents Satan. Now the serpent, we're told, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, do you see what Satan's doing there? Satan is saying to Eve, you can't really trust God, Eve. God doesn't really have your best interests at heart, Eve. God is keeping something from you. You're not going to die. You're going to have a greater experience of life if you eat the fruit. Don't listen to God. He doesn't actually love you. He doesn't actually care about you. He's keeping something from you. Go and eat it. That's the lie of Satan. You know, real freedom in life is found in ignoring God, says Satan, not obeying him. Notice that that's his lie. Satan's lie is not God doesn't exist. That's why all through history and even today, most people believe in God or some kind of God. That's not Satan's lie. Satan's lie is you can't trust him. He's not good. Don't listen to him. Don't obey him. Don't do what he says. He's keeping something from you. He's trying to oppress you. And we believe him. And we think we know better than God. And so we disobey him. And that's the essence of sin. And it's in each of us. It's in us. We don't really believe that God's words, God's commands are good. We don't really believe that God loves us. We think we know better than him, and so we disobey him. That's the essence of sin. Our lack of obedience to what God says is really because we don't actually believe he loves us. But there is a wonderful solution. If we're going to obey God as we ought to, we need to know that he loves us, right? We need an experience of love that reassures us that we can trust him and that his commands are not out to destroy life but give life. And that is what the cross of Jesus gives us. We disobey God by eating from a tree because we doubted God's love. But God demonstrates his love by dying on a tree for us. You see, the cross shows us beyond all doubt that God is unwaveringly, completely, 100% committed to our good. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Or 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. You see, instead of punishing us for our disobedience, God in his mercy pours out his anger at our sin onto his Son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the cross demonstrates God's commitment to us. If God is willing to take our sin upon himself and forgive us, if God is willing to give up the life of his one and only Son, then don't you think his commands are also for our good? It wouldn't make any sense, would it? If God loved us enough that he would shed the blood of his precious Son to give us life, and then after doing that, he gives us a bunch of rules that just ruin life. That doesn't make sense. God's rules are for our good. God's commands are life-giving, not life-destroying. God's commands don't limit our freedom. They give us real freedom, which leads to everlasting life. And so, friends, the way to grow in your obedience to God's word is to look at the cross. It is to look at the cross and see the nails driven through the hands and feet of Jesus. It is to look at the cross and see the naked, beaten, rejected man of sorrows. It is to look at the cross and see Jesus, forsaken by God, crying out in despair and anguish. It is to look at the cross and to remember that God endured that for you, because he loves you and he's committed to you, and because he loves you, he's given you his laws, his commands. They're not oppressive rules of a harsh dictator or kind of out to ruin us. They're the loving instructions of our heavenly Father, who longs to give us life and life to the full. And it is understanding that they will enable us to obey him, not reluctantly, but joyfully. Which is why Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. You see, Jesus' sheep, they listen to his voice and they follow him. They obey him willingly and joyfully because they know their good shepherd is leading them to green pastures. You see, if you understand, really understand, the love of God that is ours in the Lord Jesus, then you'll give yourselves to obeying his commands. Our obedience is fueled by God's love. If you don't actually understand the cross, then all of your Bible reading will either be legalistic or it'll just be an academic exercise. But under the cross, it becomes transformational as we recognize the voice of our Father and we obey him. Now, if you get this, if your obedience is fueled by love, it'll help you avoid two dangers. And I just want to do this pretty quickly. I just want to warn you of two dangers that this will help you avoid as we finish. The first danger is that you become a legalist, a religious zealot. You know, you think that you've just got to keep trying harder to obey God. You know, they're just rules that we submit to, and I read the Bible, and I just got to obey them. And if we fail, it's because we're not trying hard enough. And so the way that we try to stay in God's good books, as it were, is we just work harder at being obedient to him. Now, there may be some truth in that, because we do have to try hard. We do have to kind of commit to being obedient, and there is a place for us working at it. But if that's all we do, then we might as well give up. Because no one can obey God's word just by trying harder. Now, let me ask you this. What do you do when you sin? You don't have to answer out loud. What do you do when you stuff it up and you know you have? You do something you know you shouldn't have done and you do it. What's your response? Well, let's use a worked example, okay? Let's think together about what do you do when you've looked at pornography? The Bible says don't lust. We shouldn't look at pornography. It creates lust in us. And if we're seeking to be holy, we shouldn't look at it. And yet many, many people do. There'll be lots of people in this room who struggle with that particular sin, feel trapped in it. So let's use it as an example. What do you do when you stuff up and you look at porn and you know you shouldn't have? Do you despair? Oh, I've done it again. Kind of beat yourself up. Oh, I'm useless. I just can't change it. I can't break this habit. I've just got to try harder. I've got to get over this. I've got to beat it. Is that how you respond? Because that's the response of a legalist. That's thinking that we can change ourselves if we just try harder. But it's not right. You see, when we fail to obey God and we sin, we don't just despair and try harder. No, we need to be changed by our experience of God's love at the cross. And so instead of despairing, we confess our sin and we rejoice in God's forgiveness, which is absolutely free and absolutely complete. We remind ourselves of God's unfailing love. We look at the cross and we see our Savior who died for us, and he died for all of our sin, all of my sin, all of your sin. Yesterday's sin, today's sin, tomorrow's sin, it's all been dealt with at the cross. So we look at that, we remind ourselves of that, and then filled with the knowledge and confidence that God loves us, well, then we can't help but actually begin to want to get rid of sin. And we work at not just changing our outward behavior, but our inward desires. So, for example, we don't want to look at porn anymore. Okay, you've got to stop that. And so rather, what we want to do is we want to know God's love. And we want to know God's love for us so deeply that we find joy and contentment in knowing we're loved by him. And then we begin to love the things he loves. And then we begin to hate the things he hates. We begin to hate pornography. And so we stop looking at it. You see, it's a change not just of behavior, it's a change of heart. It takes time, slow work. But God works in us through his word to bring about a change of desire. Obedience fueled by God's love is more powerful and life-changing than any form of obedience fueled by legalism. The second danger, if we're obeying God fueled by his love, the second danger we avoid is the danger of minimizing God's word, minimizing it. So for example, I'll give you a few examples to explain what I mean. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, do not stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. Okay? So it's a command that we meet together as God's people and we encourage each other. Don't stop doing it, says God. Now, if you minimize that command, then you might think you obey it because, well, you try to get to church when you can on a Sunday, and you try to get to a growth group if you can during the week. And, you know, you try to see a few people who are Christians, and so you think, I'm keeping that command. Tick. But if you realize that this command is actually for our good, and that God so loves you, and that's why he tells you, keep meeting with other believers. You need them. I love you. Stay with them. They need you. You've got to encourage them. You need to be encouraged by them. Don't stop. And if you hear that as the voice of a God who loves you, then you want to obey that command, not as little as possible, but as much as possible, right? Like, you can't wait to meet with God's people because you know you need it. God says you do. And so whenever there's an opportunity to meet together, you're there. And you're there to do exactly what God says, to encourage each other, not just to kind of hear a sermon, not just to go out and have a cup of tea with your friends or whatever you do. You're actually there to encourage people because, you know, God says it. And he loves me. He wants what's best for me. This is for my good and your good. Let's do it. I'm there. I'm in. I'm all over it. Or another example, God says we ought to be generous with our money, right? Be generous. Now, if we minimize that, we think, well, great, I can do that. I'll pay my bills. I'll use all my money on the things that I want and need. And then if there's a little bit left, I'll give that to God. Tick, generous. But if you believe that God actually loves you and he wants what's best for you, and so he says, be generous, really generous, don't hold stuff, be good stewards, be generous, then it's not about how little you can give, it's how much you can give. It's not the last thing you do, it's the first thing you do, because it's the command of a God who loves you. Or another example, God says, flee sexual immorality. To minimize that, it's to say, sure, I'll be faithful to my spouse. I won't have sex outside of marriage. And then we kind of see how close we can get. You know, oh, yeah, sure, I'm a little bit attached to that person, but we haven't done anything yet. It's nothing wrong. Oh, sure, you know, I've kissed my girlfriend and touched each other a little bit, but we haven't actually had sex. We haven't actually sinned yet. But if we're convinced that God's command to flee from sexual immorality is actually for our good, and our good as his people, and our good as a world and as a society, then we don't minimize it. We don't see how close we can get to the line before we cross it. We get miles away from the line. You know, I don't want anything to do with sexual immorality. It's bad for me. God's warned me. I trust God. He loves me. You see, obedience fueled by God's love will mean we don't minimize God's commands. We maximize them. We want to obey God, not as little as possible. As much as possible. Not reluctantly, kind of looking for little loopholes like you're trying to avoid paying taxes, but joyfully, willingly, as much as we can. This book is God's word. Carries his authority. To ignore it, to reject it, to disobey it, is to ignore, reject, and disobey God who speaks. It's a powerful book. It gives life, it sustains life, life to the full and life everlasting. And therefore we must crave it, long for it, we must listen to it, and we must obey it. And it is the love of God seen at the cross of Christ that will enable us to do that. I'd like to give you a moment of quiet so you can think about what you've heard, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer together. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you that you have demonstrated your love for us by sending your Son. Thank you that his body was broken for us and his blood shed for us so that we might know you, be reconciled to you, and know you love us. And we pray so much, Lord, that you would give us this change of heart that longs for your word, that longs to hear your word, that longs to obey your word. God, we don't have that desire naturally. We need you to create it in us by the power of your Spirit. So please would you fill us with that power so that we might grasp the depth of your love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.